Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 7. I told you last week we were covering Romans chapter 7 in 1 week, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
I did, yeah. But I will tell you this as well, that the chapter breaks in the Bible are not inspired. And I will say that oftentimes whenever we begin and end chapters, or begin and end our reading where the chapters are, sometimes we miss some context.
Yeah.
And so as I was going through this and was preparing the message, I was trying to start with chapter 8 and verse 1, and I just could not get away from the end of chapter number 7 for context. So we'll read just a couple verses at the end of chapter 7 and then read into chapter 8 to get us started there. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so what we are doing, we are continuing our series in Romans, where we are seeing Paul lay out the foundations of our faith. And I'm not going to do a thorough review of this because, you know, it takes time and you all have been here. But anyway, Paul started out by showing us that all men are sinners, hopeless and lost without Christ, and that Christ paid the debt. He came down in blood and died so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can receive justification, we can be declared righteous. And that all men need to be saved. And after our salvation is settled and our souls are secure, that brought us up to the question of now what? Whenever we realize our sin debt is paid, that the penalty of sin has been satisfied, and we are now His, we belong to Him, we are justified, we are made righteous, we are still on this earth. Not only are we still on this earth, we still realize that there is sin in us. And what do we do in response to that? So we saw in chapter number 6 that the right response is not to just forget about sin and just do whatever you want and live as you please, because how can we continue to live in the very thing that had us condemned to begin with? How can we live in the sin that separated us from God and that caused Christ to have to pay such a high price for us? And so the answer isn't license. It isn't that salvation and God's grace gives us a license to sin. So then last week in chapter 7, we saw that our response is, okay, I need to quit sinning. How am I going to do that? Rules. Rules is what we rely on. And so we say, okay, I couldn't be good enough to save myself, but now I'm going to be good since I'm saved. And we begin adding all kinds of rules. And back in Paul's time, they were trying to keep the law. They were trying to keep all of the Jewish commandments and all of these things. But today we still have this trap that we fall into of making our lists of rules that we have to obey and thinking, if I can just check off my list, if I can just keep all of the rules, then God's going to be happy with me. And we embark on this journey of trying to live for God in the flesh. And we try to live for God by doing our checklist, doing our rules. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to go to church. I've got to be a good person. I've got to do all these things. And we find ourselves constantly running up against a wall. We find ourselves constantly failing. And whenever that happens, we feel disappointment. We feel as if God is upset at us, that He is angry with us. We feel as if we're failing, and we feel defeated. And so chapter 7 finds us in a defeated Christian life, that the rules just won't do it, because just as they weren't able to save us, they're not able to cleanse us. They're not able to sanctify us. And so rule keeping isn't going to do it. And so if you have a legalistic mindset, if you think that you're going to be able to live the Christian life by keeping the rules, you're going to have either a life where you have fooled yourself into thinking that you're keeping them, and then you become a Pharisee and you're filled up with pride. Or you realize your inadequacy and that you're not keeping the rules, and then you are defeated. But either way, you're not walking with God and you are not being conformed into His image. Okay? And we see that it does not work. And so what we saw last week was the law was never meant to save the sinner nor cleanse the saint. That wasn't its purpose. It was only to reveal our need for Christ. And then we saw that our flesh doesn't have the ability to keep the rules. We can attempt to make the outside look good. We can be whited sepulchers. But when we try to control sin in us by ourselves, it is going to result in disappointment and defeat. And so at the end of chapter number 7, Paul said, I need someone to help me. And that someone is Jesus. And so we're not meant to clean ourselves up. Jesus isn't standing back waiting for us to get it all together. We need him for salvation. We need him for sanctification. And that's what we're going to find in chapter 8. So let's go ahead and read starting in chapter 7, verse number 24. Good place to start. You'll see why I say that in just a second. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Let's go ahead and stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you've given us. We thank you for this privilege that we have to gather together in your house around your word. And we just pray, Lord, asking you, Lord, for the next few minutes just to guide and direct my mind and my heart and my words. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful, the things that are helpful. Lord, I pray be with your people here today that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to be equipped for this Christian life, Lord, that they would see how we are meant to live and, Lord, how you go about sanctifying, cleansing, making holy the believer, Lord. And Lord, if there's one here today that is lost among us, Lord, that today would be the day that they quit trusting in self, they quit trusting in their own righteousness, Lord, and that they would turn to you alone for their only hope and for their salvation. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we see in this passage, we're in the middle of a section here where I think it is all too relatable to the believers. As we approach our Christian life, we know that we should be living differently. We have dealt with sin and salvation. We have come under conviction. We have realized that we need a Savior, that we are not able to live for God alone, that we are not able to save ourselves. But then after salvation, we are still struggling with sin, and we know that we are not supposed to still be there. And so there is a struggle that takes place in our lives. There is a kind of a tug of war that takes place in our souls. And we're trying to figure out how do we go about this. And we said last week clearly that we can't just add more rules to it, that we can't just hedge ourselves about with more fences and more laws and try to keep this flesh under control. And so I find that I believe every Christian, every believer comes to this place that Paul is at, that even after being saved, myself, even after being saved for 27 years, I still struggle. Can you relate to the struggle that we see? I would love to be perfect. I would love not to sin and not to have sin tempt me. I would love to be like my Savior. But if I said that I was, I'd be lying to you. I've still got a long ways to go. I'm saved. I'm secure. I know that whenever I breathe my final breath down here below, that I will be in the presence of my Savior. I know that. But I also know that I'm not where I should be. I know that I'm not what I would like to be. And I can echo with Paul, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And that's reality, isn't it? You say, but you're the pastor. Yeah. And I'm made of the same stuff as you are.
Yeah.
And so we come to this place at the end of chapter number 7 where we can echo with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, I need help. Who is going to deliver me? How am I going to defeat this? How am I going to overcome this? Do I just need to make peace with it? Do I need to just say, well, this is the way that things are? Do I need to just be satisfied in my current state? I don't believe that's the answer. For the Christian, it's disappointing that we still sin, but if we try to do it by rules, we're going to find out it doesn't work. So what are we supposed to do? What's God's plan? Are we just supposed to be disappointed? Are we doomed to failure? I think that the struggle is actually good news.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Struggle is actually good news. And you may not quite get what I'm saying yet, but hopefully you will by the time we're done. The struggle is good news. And so I want to just kind of go through this passage that we're in and see how the Bible, how Paul lays out that we are to deal with sin as Christians. And it actually is a blessing and not a burden.
All right.
Okay? God has a good way. He has a perfect way. And it is hindered because we rely on self and not on our Savior. Okay? And so the first thing that I want to look at from this passage is our desire. Our desire. We can see in chapter 8 where I just read, at the second part of verse number 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We look at verse number 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can go back to verse number 22 of chapter 7, and Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Even all of the passage there preceding where I read in chapter number 7, we find Paul has a desire to do good. He has a desire to live right. He wants to do the things that are pleasing to God. He wants to live righteous, but it is that old man, it is that flesh, it is that sin nature that just keeps dragging him behind, but he has a desire. And I believe if you are born again, if you're a child of God, there is a desire that God has placed in you.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be right with God. You want to live right. You want to represent him well. You want to be stripped of this sin. You want to be able to be what you were meant to be. But do you realize that you didn't have that desire before you were saved?
Right.
You didn't have that desire whenever you were in sin. You didn't have that desire before conviction fell upon you and you put your faith in Christ. Back then, you were just living after the flesh. You were just doing what you were doing. There wasn't a struggle. There wasn't a fight. There was just the way you were living.
Mm-hmm.
We lived after the flesh. But now there is a struggle, and that is a good thing because it is a indicator that you are in Christ, that you have been quickened, that you have been made alive, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he is provoking you into love, into good works, that there is something that's going on inside of you. There is a deeper work being done within you. And so that is a good thing. We have a new desire. The flesh still has its old appetites, its old habits, but new desires have come into our lives that weren't there before. I can remember after getting saved that all of a sudden there were things that I wanted to do that I didn't want to do before. There are things that I enjoyed that I hadn't previously enjoyed. And there were things that didn't used to bother me that now bothers me. That sin felt differently after I was saved. And there were changes that took place, and those were indicators that the Spirit was in me and that it was giving me a new desire. And Paul testifies of that as we see here. And so in verse 15 of chapter number 7, it says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. So he is testifying to the fact that his desire is not towards sin anymore. As a matter of fact, he hates the fact that he sins. He hates the sin that is in his life, and it becomes a struggle. And I said this before, But the problem for the believer is not when we struggle with sin. The problem comes when we don't struggle.
Right.
Whenever sin is no longer a struggle, either we have given up or we have never been saved to begin with. Because the Spirit gives us a desire. What we see in this chapter, there is an assumption. Paul is taking an assumption that the born-again person, that the believer wants to quit sinning. That the believer wants to do what's right. In the verses that I read there in chapter 8 and verse 1, it's not a condition here where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some read that and say, okay, we're all in Christ, but it's only those who walk after the Spirit that have no condemnation. No, there's an assumption being made there that those who are in Christ, those who are born again, are after, are chasing, are wanting the things of the Spirit. There's that assumption. Just the introduction there of Paul in the end of chapter number 7, where he's talking about this strife, this battle, this fight that's going on. He is assuming that every believer is hearing that and saying, yes, that's me. Yes, I want to do right. Yes, I still keep doing wrong. Yes, I feel that whenever you say, oh, wretched man that I am, I can relate to that. And Paul says, congratulations, that's a testimony of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God abides in you, that you have your spirit has been quickened, has been made alive, that you have become a new creature, a new creation that has a new will, a new desire. And now we are able, we have a choice, as we talked about in the past, we are able to yield not to the flesh, but to yield to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a new desire. And so if we have no desire to overcome sin, if we have no desire to be like Christ, either you are extremely far from God, you have backslidden very far, or you have never been saved to begin with. Because I believe the Spirit of God will not let the child of God live in sin unchecked.
Right.
Okay? Bible tells us clearly that if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. Mm-hmm. Say, well, that's tough, pretty tough language there. But God says, I love my children too much to not deal with their sin.
Right.
And so there is the assumption that the child of God is going to want to be like the Son of God. And so if you're saved and you desire to live right, but you struggle, it means that you're on the right track. You're going in the right direction. You're just probably trying to do it the wrong way. You try again and again, and when you sin, you're convinced that God is mad at you or that he's done with you, whenever that's not the truth at all. And so we come to the second thing here in chapter number 8, verse number 1. And we see our deliverance. So we saw our desire, we see our deliverance. I'll go ahead and refer back to verse number 24, chapter 7. He says, who shall deliver me? He says, I'm needing something outside of me. I'm needing someone else to act on my behalf. I need deliverance. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. And so whenever we see that there is no condemnation, it is because of what Christ has done. In chapter number 7, Paul was feeling very condemned. He was in the depths of self-condemnation. You ever been there? But a truth that we need to get through our head is that Jesus did pay it all. We sung about it a while ago, right? So Jesus took our condemnation on himself. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the truth of the matter. And there's no double jeopardy. God didn't say, okay, I condemned him, now I'm going to condemn them again for the things he was already condemned for. But isn't that what the accuser tries to tell us? He tries to say that God is going to hold against us the things that he already held against Christ on our behalf. And that's not the way it works. And so it says that there is no condemnation, that we are now accepted in the beloved, the Bible tells us. And that is a great truth. There is no condemnation. And so our sin was paid for in Christ. God no longer holds that against us, and it no longer separates us from him. No condemnation. What usually happens is that whenever we get saved, we think that God expects us to live perfectly. Can you relate? It's like, okay, God, thank you so much for salvation. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to make you proud. And how long does that last? Not very long at all, right? And so whenever we fail to live perfectly, we're ashamed. We feel like we disappointed ourselves. We feel like we disappointed God. And we distance ourselves. Mm-hmm. We distance ourselves. We put on a facade. We pretend like everything's okay. We try to fool everyone else, but in our heart of hearts, we know that we're not fooling God. And so we begin to withdraw. We might even become bitter at God because we failed him and we think that he's disappointed and it's all a lie. And we find that Adam and Eve did the same exact thing in the Garden of Eden. Whenever they failed God, they tried to cover their sin. They tried to hide from God. But God knew all about it all along. And if they would have known the heart of God, they would have ran to him instead of away from him. You realize that? And so we run away, we make excuses, and we make wrong assumptions about God, about his character, about his feelings toward us. And so simply put, he won't hold against you what Christ has already taken care of. The penalty is removed by Christ, and now we need the power to be removed by him as well. We talked about this a little bit in the first service. And so the only way we can be delivered from sin's power is through the power of God, through the Spirit of God working in us. And that's why Satan wants us to run away from God and not to him. Do you understand that in our Christian life, this is where the bulk of the battle takes place? And honestly, it's amazing to me how much our Sunday school lesson had to do with what we're talking about now. Because I never planned this out, but this is the way that it always works. But what Satan tries to do in our minds is to separate us, to isolate us from God. He magnifies our failures. He minimizes God's mercy, his faithfulness, and his goodness. He causes us to constantly be questioning our standing with God. He causes us to constantly be thinking that our standing with God is based upon our performance. Mm-hmm. And that if we are doing a really good job, then God is really happy with us. And if we're doing really poorly, then God is really mad at us. And that's how we end up relating to God. And we find ourselves most of the time in a place of defeat, in a place of discouragement, and a place where we are afraid to approach our Father, where we are afraid to seek him, where we are afraid to confess our sins, where we are afraid to seek his help in our sins, where we are just trying to do our best and focus so much on our failures, on our inabilities, that we are not focusing on God. And so whenever we think about how do we get rid of sin, how do we overcome sin in our life, one of the major keys to this is understanding that if your desire is to be closer to God, if your desire is to be rid of sin, then God is not holding your sin against you. There is no condemnation. You don't have a wall between you and God. He is not keeping you back. He's not keeping you away. He's not throwing all of your sins up in front of you. You're doing that to yourself. Yeah. We are not condemned because of what Christ has done. If you are a child of God, you have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God if you'll simply just keep walking with him. And so the third thing that I want to bring out in this, we saw our desire, we saw our deliverance. Now we see our dependence. Our dependence. And this is really a big key for us as well. And I enjoy the song that she sung. I never tell her what to sing. Okay? But if you paid attention to the words of the song that she was singing, it was talking about how many times will he forgive me? I keep letting him down. How many times I will fall short of his glory? How often will forgiveness be found? All these different things. I know I completely messed up the song. She sings it, not me. But the idea behind it was that I'm going to walk in the power of his daily sufficient grace. The focus that we find in Romans chapter 8 is that we need to walk with Christ. We need to depend upon his Spirit, because it's not our flesh that will deliver us. It's not that we're able to reform ourselves, that we're able to turn over a new leaf, that we're able to rely on our own ability and our own strength. We're not down here trying to show God what a great thing that he got when he bought us. Instead, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. We have access to his throne of grace, that we are no longer separated from him. And by the way, that idea of the middle wall of partition, if you're not aware of what I mean by that, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was a veil that stood for the sin that separated the Israelites from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. And whenever Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that what stood between us and God was done away with. It was symbolizing we have access to him, that there's nothing that separates us from God, that sin has been taken care of. And we're not, whenever we sin and whenever we continue in our failures, we're not putting that veil back up. God doesn't put the tear back together. That's still taken away because Christ has paid the payment in full. Whenever he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "Paid in full." And so our sin debt is taken care of. And now he wants us to come alongside him and allow him to work in us, to refine us, to cleanse us, to purify us, so that we can be conformed to the image of God. Essentially, he was saying, you can't save yourself, I need to do it. And after you're saved, you can't clean yourself up, I need to do it. And the focus of God's word over and over and over again is it's not about what we do, it's about what he does for us and in us and even through us. Even our service for him is empowered by his Spirit. It's enabled by his Spirit. It's what he does through us. If you think you're going to go out and you're going to do some great work for God, you're not out there just performing on your own. You're going to be able to accomplish nothing unless he's working through you. Mm-hmm. You need him filling you daily. You need him empowering you daily. So that even whenever you go out and try to be a witness, when you try to walk in this world, you need him to be the one energizing you and doing it. We can't do anything of ourselves.
Yeah.
And so what I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to show you your need for him. We need to depend on him. The law and the flesh were totally unable to make us righteous, but Christ is the key. Mm-hmm. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, the law wasn't weak, the flesh was. It was unable to keep it.
Right.
Okay. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." What's that saying? Jesus is the key to us becoming righteous. At the moment of salvation, he imparted his salvation. Positionally, we were righteous because he put his righteousness on our account. But practically, we're not righteous yet. We still sin. "And so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I want to highlight this idea, and I might be getting ahead of myself, this idea of walking. It's a journey.
Right.
It's a journey. It's not, okay, I trusted in Christ for salvation, I'm saved. Okay, I trusted in Christ for salvation, and now I'm completely holy and sinless. It's no, I'm trusting in him, and he is making me. Even what Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And now that was an example back then, but here's the thing. We follow him and he makes us. We follow him and he makes us. Our dependence is on him.
Right.
And so at salvation, we're declared righteous, but God wants to do a work in us to cause us to actually become righteous. Something interesting to me, in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, there is something that you don't find very often. And that's references to the Holy Spirit. First seven chapters of the book of Romans, there are two references to the Holy Spirit. Seven chapters, two references. Guess how many there is in chapter number 8? It was a bad time to be quiet, wasn't it? In chapter number 8, there is 19 references to the Holy Spirit. What's God trying to tell us? He's telling us, you are saved by faith, but it is the Holy Spirit that refines you, that cleanses you, that makes you in Christ's image. We need his Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent upon him. That's the missing piece. What keeps us from victory, what keeps us feeling defeated, we're trusting in ourselves rather than in his Spirit. It's as simple as that. We're not depending on the Spirit of God to make us into the image of Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse number 7, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away, and they were disappointed. But he tells his disciples, "It is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you." Mm-hmm. What's he saying? He's saying, you've been following me here on this earth, but I'm going to send my Spirit so that all believers can follow my Spirit and to be made into my likeness, to be conformed into my image. It is expedient. It is necessary. It is good for you for me to go away because you need my Holy Spirit leading and guiding and purifying and cleansing you. Mm-hmm. So to make this simple and practical, ask yourself, do you desire to live pleasing to God? Mm-hmm. Okay. If you do, that's one thing you've got going for you. The second thing is, know that there is no condemnation. Any condemnation comes from yourself or the devil, not from God.
Right.
Because he's taking care of your sin on the cross. God is not mad at you. He's not out to get you. That was taken care of in Christ. The third thing we remember is that you run to him and rely on the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. And so what that looks like as a Christian, you do what you know is right. Simple as that. We're reading his word. We're understanding his word. It's like, okay, these are the things that I should be doing, not as a checklist, but as a desire. I want to do that which pleases the Lord. And whenever we desire and determine to do what's right and not do what's wrong, whenever we struggle, we seek the Holy Spirit's help. God, I need you to help me with this. I'm struggling with this. Mm-hmm. Rely on the Holy Spirit for deliverance and for power as we struggle. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, it says that we can come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain grace to help in the time of need. Okay, what that's meaning is that we can come to God whenever we are struggling, whenever sin is present with us, whenever we are just feeling defeated, we can come to God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your Spirit to help me to overcome these besetting sins, these things I keep struggling with. The good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do, help me. Right? Rather than being condemned and saying, okay, I've got to pretend like I've got it all together. It's no, God, I need you because I keep messing up. And that's showing our reliance on God, our trust in God through those things. Whenever you fail, you run to him and confess. And whenever you confess, you're forgiven. And then you can be cleansed. We find in 1 John, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there because I can't quote the entire passage. 1 John chapter number 1. Starting down at verse number 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is speaking to believers there. He's saying, if you say that you're without sin, you're fooling yourself. But since we sin, we have a promise from God. We have an assurance from God that we can come to him, that we confess our sins. What does it mean to confess? We are agreeing with God what God already knows. God, I did it again.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
God, I did it again. We confess our sins. We already have an assurance in that verse that he forgives us our sins. And then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He gets to work in our lives, helping to shift our actions, our behavior, helping to conform us to his image, to make us more like him. But it doesn't happen until we'll be honest with ourselves and God about the state of our lives, mm-hmm. about the state of our sinfulness, about the inability of our flesh. As long as you are trying to hide, as long as you're trying to cover your sins, you're never going to overcome those. But whenever you get honest with God about them and say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. I need your help. Deliver me from this. Then God can bring the things in our lives to deliver us from these things.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we seek his strength when we struggle. We seek his cleansing whenever we fail. And so we trust his word and his promise that he will and he does forgive and that he does cleanse. There's a wonderful truth that we find in verse number 14. It says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God is relating to us on a completely different level after we are born again, after we are saved. We are no longer enemies of God because we saw that. I don't have the verse written down here. Anyway, we were at enmity with God there earlier in the passage. We are his enemies whenever we are in the flesh, whenever we are in sin. But now that we are in Christ, now that we are saved, we aren't enemies, we are his children. That's a huge leap, isn't it? That we went from being enemies and alienated from God to being his children. That doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to or it's a free pass. It means that now he's dealing with us on a completely different relationship. He's no longer the judge and executioner. He is now the Father who loves us and that desires what's best for us and that is willing to discipline. Remember I said, if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. And we think of discipline in the negative context and say, oh, he's going to whoop me. He's going to punish me. But we find that scripturally what it's talking about there is both instruction and correction. They're both part of discipline. Even as fathers, as we're raising our children, if we are not doing both, if we are not instructing them and guiding them and pushing them in the right direction, and all we're doing is just coming in and whacking them whenever they're wrong, we're letting down our duties. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not instructing them, then we oughtn't to be punishing them, right? And so what is it talking about there? We relate to God as children, and now God is working in our lives to guide us and to mold us and to transform us and to change us and do all these things, but we need to keep coming to the Father. We need to keep allowing him to do the work. We need to keep allowing him to do what only he can do in our lives, and he doesn't. What kind of a father would it be if I just put my, if I just took Melody and I said, okay, you're on your own. Figure out how to be a good adult. Figure out how the world works. Good luck with that. That's not a father, is it? But every day, Les and I are working on that little girl, helping her to understand what's right and what's wrong. And we're giving her what she needs to become the person that she should become. Does that make sense? And that's what God's doing in our lives. He is not just the guard sitting along at the checkpoint, just waiting to get you whenever you speed. Isn't that how we sometimes see him? He's just out to get us. No. He is that father. Girl. Some of you, have you ever taught a child how to ride a bicycle? I tried to with mine, but Les had a family member that beat me to it. The girls had one of their uncles that taught all of them while I was working. But anyway, but the idea is whenever you're teaching a child to ride a bike, you hang on to it just until they're ready. And then whenever it's time, you let them loose and they go. They are always safe. They are always kept right there. And then whenever it comes time, they let them loose. And I'm not saying that God ever lets us loose, but we're learning how to work this thing called life. And God is there and has a hold of us through it, and he's guiding us along, if we'll allow him. But still along with the same idea as children, there's been plenty of times with my kids, I do it myself. You ever heard a child do that? Mm-hmm. Leave me alone, I'll do it myself. I think that's how we do with God sometimes. Mm-hmm. We need to depend on him. And so we have a desire to live right. We know that there is no condemnation. We don't have to run from God, we can run to him. There is a dependence. We need to rely on him to do that work in us. You're not going to clean yourself up. You're not going to make yourself holy. You need him to do that in your life. And it's only going to come from relying on him and being honest with him about the things that you're going through. And so that brings us to our final thought, our destination. Look down at verse number 18, chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's pointing to a future time. Paul says, I have been struggling. I get sick of this flesh that I am in. Oh, wretched man that I am. I just can't wait until this is no longer a problem. But one day I will be like him. One day I'll be conformed to his image. One day I will be without sin. One day I will overcome. Remember how I said that this is a journey? We're going toward a destination. And you're not going to reach it on this earth. You will be perfect one day, but not here. And so we know that we are impatient. That's no surprise, is it? I want to have this Christian life figured out today. I want to have sin in my life figured out today. I want to overcome it now. And whenever it doesn't happen, I get discouraged. I get defeated. There is no instant sanctification. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. We want to be perfect today, but instead we find out we will be perfect, but not today. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's it saying? What he has began, he will finish. He is not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit along the way. If you have begun walking with him, he is going to walk with you all the way to glory. He's going to continue working with you all the way till you see him face to face. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it says, we shall be like him. Shall be, that's future tense. You'll be perfect one day, but it's not today. And so if you're saved here today, you're saved from sin's penalty, and you don't have to worry about hell. There's no condemnation. But you need to start walking with him and allowing him to do what only he can do in your life. Relying upon him, trusting in him to deliver you from sin's power until the day that he delivers you from sin's presence. And what a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to when I don't struggle with sin anymore. I'm looking forward to whenever I don't have to put up with sin's consequences. Whenever I don't have to put up with temptation. But for right now, God desires, through his word and his spirit, to deliver you from sin's power. That's what he wants to do. So for you to become a little bit more like him each day, to sin less and to trust more, and it doesn't come by trying harder, it doesn't come by adding more rules, it comes whenever we rest in his love, when we rely on his power, and he will slowly recreate us into his image. See, that's the thing. We need to walk with him. We need to abide in him. We need to trust in him. We need to rely on him. And as we do, he changes us from the inside out. It doesn't matter how much you dress up the outside. It doesn't matter how many things you do to the outside to look good. It's only through the work that he does on the inside that truly transforms a person. And that is the secret to this Christian life. Is trusting him to do that work. Like the potter shapes the clay and the refiner purifies the gold, trust the one that's still working on you to make you what you ought to be. Because he is far more able to do it than what you are yourself. And so in closing, our final passage I want to read here, just to summarize it, Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11 and verse number 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Jesus say in that passage? He says, come alongside of me. And let me teach you how this works. Mm-hmm. That's what that yoke is. Let me show you the way. You don't perform for him. You don't run from him. You draw up beside of him and let him do what only he can do. That is how we overcome sin in this life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for these truths from your word. And Lord, I know so often I live my life in in chapter number 7. So often I live my life with a checklist, with a to-do list, with the rules, with all the things that I have to do. And Lord, those things are good to do, I know, but if I'm relying on them for my relationship with you, I know that I am astray. Lord, I pray, just ask you just to be with each person here today and help us, Lord, to live our Christian life in chapter number 8. Help us, Lord, to be assured that there is no condemnation, Lord, and Lord, that we could just continue walking with you and allow that that desire to be made reality through your Spirit. Lord, if there's one here today that is working for their salvation, I pray that even today would be the day they would give up that fruitless effort, Lord, and that they would put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation. If there's a Christian that's trying to live in this flesh to try to make themselves worthy, Lord, that they would just surrender and allow you to do the work that only you can do. Lord, honestly, I don't know where everyone's at here today. I don't know what thoughts they have in their mind, what things that they're struggling with, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to hearts and lives today. And Lord, just do the work that needs done. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.